It has certainly been a good morning. I agree with Keith. I feel so blessed to be able to be at a place and time to participate in assemblies like this. We've had some good prayers this morning. We've had some excellent comments about our Lord and His sacrifice for us by Brother Harnick. We've had some good singing and some good songs, and it's just been a real privilege for me, and I trust for you as well, to be here. Obviously, if we meant what we just sang in that last song, it accords with our zeal and purpose. I want to be a worker for the Lord. And that's one of the reasons for being in assemblies like this, to better equip us, to encourage us to be workers for the Lord. We're going to study briefly this morning a study that I hope will help us in that endeavor to work for the Lord and help us to avoid some of the pitfalls that our zeal for the Lord might cause us to be entangled in. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2 and 1. And let's read this together. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. This is a warning Peter's issuing to his readers. Obviously, then, it's a danger. But the question is, what is a false teacher? There are several possibilities that might be assigned to that term. One, a person may say, if a person teaches what is false, then he's a false teacher. If there's anything that he teaches that is false, then he is a false teacher. Another possibility is that if a person teaches something false or an error that could cause someone to be lost, then he is a false teacher. A third possibility is that he's talking about someone who teaches what is true, but with false motives, impure motives. And one might say, now that's a false teacher. There's one more possibility, that this term refers to someone who has both a character problem and a doctrine problem. There's a problem with who they are, and there's a problem with what they teach. Now you're going to find different brethren who hold different definitions or concepts of this term false teacher. And as a result of that, brethren are divided, and sometimes because the beliefs are so strong, it can actually cause severance of fellowship between brethren. It is a warning we need to pay attention to, but we need to understand what the warning is, and thus our study. Now, when we look at this term false, is the word being used to refer to simply something that's erroneous, that's mistaken, that's not true to fact? Or is the word false being used to refer to something that is taught that is purposely and maliciously in error for personal gain and motives? Which is it? In other words, is this teacher that Peter refers to, is he simply mistaken on some Bible topic? Or is he really a dishonest person that has other motives and goals in mind? You can see that make a big difference as to who is a false teacher. What we'll do for just a few minutes is do some word study. Instead of appealing to papers written by men or books that you could get, or even going to a dictionary or a lexicon, Let's look at how this word false was used in the scriptures. I'm not saying this is the only way it was used. I'm saying oftentimes it had the connotation of something more than being mistaken. Had something to do with intent and purpose and motive that cast a question about the character of the man. It may be mistaken, but there's more to it than that. So let's begin over here in Exodus chapter 23. Now, because of time, we'll have to move through these rather rapidly, but hopefully you'll be able to stay with me. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, you shall not bear a false report. Is that simply a mistaken report about someone? You say something about someone, you're very sincere, you love them, but you just happen to be mistaken in your facts. Is that it? Well, keep reading. Do not join your hand with the wicked man to be a malicious. This is the New American Standard Version, and it says malicious. Your version may say unrighteous witness. The New King James translates that way. A malicious or unrighteous witness, but keep going. He said, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude. Now note this phrase. This is enlightening. In order to pervert justice. You would bear report if you're an honest witness in order to uphold justice. But here it's in order to pervert justice. And then he says, nor shall you be partial to a poor man. So there's the tendency that one testifies based on the crowd, following the crowd, verse 2. There's a motive that's pointed to pervert justice. There's another motive, be partial. So I feel sorry for that guy. I know he's wrong, but be partial to a poor man, and in those ways render a false report. Verse 7, you have keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I'll not acquit the guilty. You might say, well, that particular verse doesn't mention motives, whether the charge is innocently false or not. It still could cost the life of someone, but keep reading. In verse 8, you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. Why is that verse following verse 7? So, here's a person who feels like they've been mistreated. You're going to testify. You want to uphold the cause of the just. But says, here, I'll give you $100 to testify this way. That is the context of the false charge. Look at the next verse. You shall not oppress a stranger. So here's a foreigner, somebody that's not your skin color, not your language. Well, it's okay to mistreat them. No, he said it's not. Or I don't like them anyway. So I'll bear a false charge. It seems like in this text, false is more than mistaken. It goes to motive. It goes to character. Rather than simply being mistaken about some facts, which that in itself can be serious. But that's not what these particular warnings are about. If a person is pure in heart, they're going to try to get their facts right so that the innocent does not suffer as a result of your testimony. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 in verse 16. Again, we have our word and we have a context that helps us to define it. So Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious, now your version, New King James says, may say false. So it's a false witness. So if a false witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both of the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, but before the priest and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly. And the witness, if the witness is a false witness, so forget the translation different in the previous verse, in this verse is clearly called a false witness, and he's accused his brother falsely. Now, is he just mistaken? Had a good heart? But wait, read further. Then you shall do to him just as he, what? Intended to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from evil, from Israel. Not just error, mistaken. The evil from Israel. So once again, false witness in this case seems to carry the idea of some predetermined leanings or motives toward the person being accused. Now look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. And we have again our word, and again we have something here in the text to help us with understanding what the writer had in mind. He said, a false witness. Just mistaken person? No, listen. What does he do? He utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. The verse itself tells you that this is not just a mistaken person, but the context of this section. Sometimes Proverbs doesn't have context. When you start in chapter 10, it's one verse about this and one verse about another. But up to chapter 10, there are sections with a context. And this one starts in verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Now note, the things that he talks about are not innocent mistakes, but it goes to the character and intent and purpose of a person. Note, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. Now, false witness of verse 19, if it's joined with all these previous verses, what kind of a witness is it? A mistaken witness or a person who has a perverted heart? Is not true and upright in heart and mind. All right, so that was Proverbs 6. Here's Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's look at verse 23. Again, we have a text that can help us with this term, false. He said, differing weights. So back in their day, if you go to buy a pound of meat, the fellow would take a weight that weighed a pound, put it on one side of the scale, put your meat on the other, and here's a pound of meat. But if a fellow was dishonest, and you'll see in the footnote, if you have footnote on verse 23, literally it's a stone and a stone. So I got one stone to weigh heavy, and I got another stone to weigh light, I can make some more money. No, you get a 1 pound stone, and that's what you use. So, he says, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord. Now, note the next phrase, and a false scale. There's something wrong with the scale. The guy means well, but he just got some rust on it, and he hadn't maintained it, or something happened. No, it's not that. This is intentionally false. You can see that. It goes to purpose. All right, false scale. Look at Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 14:14. Here we have our word again. And once again, we have a context to help us with it. He said, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility. Now, folks, unless the fellow's demented or he's done something to himself, he knows whether or not God's spoken to him or he just dreamed it up. Now, these guys, note the last phrase, which I didn't read. It says, the deception of their own minds. These are not prophets. God didn't talk to these guys. God said, I didn't talk to them. I didn't send them. That's what a prophet is. He's a spokesman for God. But they tell people God spoke to them. And here's God's vision. Everything's going to be lovely. And Jeremiah said, no, it ain't going to be lovely. Your nation's going to be destroyed. It's a false prophecy, a false vision, a falsehood, but it's more than just mistaken, as you can see. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Remember, I said it in the beginning of this, I'm not saying that every time the word false occurs, it's this connotation. But here are a number of passages where it has this connotation, and there are others. We could multiply it if you'd like to stay till 3 o'clock. We could multiply it with more verses, but these are sufficient to show the point. Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of the false prophets." What kind of men are these? Listen to it. "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Is that a guy who happened to differ with you, mistaken on some biblical topic? He's dressed up in sheep's clothing, but he's ravenous wolves. He's out after you or something you have. He's got personal gain in mind. That's the kind of fellow that's in view. And so, 2 Corinthians 11:13. Here Paul is talking about those who opposed him in Corinth. And he calls these men false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Such men are false apostles. But he defines it for you. Listen, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're not just mistaken about what an apostle is. We could ask a question in the Bible class, what is an apostle? Somebody may give a mistaken answer. That's not this. These men are disguising themselves as apostles. They're deceitful. In chapter 11, verse 26, look at this. He said, "I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea." Watch this now. "Dangers among false brethren." Are you in danger of a brother who happens to differ with you on some biblical point? Or is there something more involved here? Things that could threaten you. And they have it against Paul. They have another agenda, another motive involved. False brethren. Alright? Galatians chapter 2 verse 4 is the same kind of thing where you have this phrase false brethren there. And he says here in this particular text, false brethren, secretly brought in. If it's just a difference over some doctrine, what's all the secrecy? Secretly brought in, who has sneaked in to spout our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. So here's a number of examples where it seems obvious, that the word false has a connotation to it, not just something that's in error, but there's a broader idea connected with it. All right. Now here's a very interesting passage. I want you to look at it with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. So Paul said in verse 18, Philippians chapter 1, he's in prison, and he said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense," that is, it's not genuine, their motives are not good, they have false motives. It's not the word false, but it's that idea. In pretense or in truth. That is, you can either be sincere or you can have underlying motives and agenda. But pretend to be true. So, in pretense or in truth. But he says, look, Christ is proclaimed. The truth can be taught by someone you may call false because of their heart, because of their intent. Their purpose was to increase Paul's persecution, not to glorify Christ. But he said, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So a man can be false while teaching the truth. Now in contrast to that, look at Acts 18. It's interesting to put these two together and see the contrast. Here in Acts 18, you have a fellow by the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos is teaching something that's doctrinally false, and it could impact one's salvation. It has to do with your relationship with Christ and how you enjoy that. So in 18 verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Explained to him the way of God more accurately. Your teaching about baptism is critical. He's in error about the baptism of John. What he would say and teach you about baptism would be false. But the man was true in heart and character and intent and purpose. He wanted to glorify the Lord. He had no ulterior motives. He had no personal agenda that he was looking at. So isn't that interesting that you have somebody that can be false and teach truth and somebody that can be true and teach false? And so there's a difference in teaching truth and teaching in truth. There's a difference in teaching false and teaching in pretense. And you can see that, I trust, from those verses. All right. You familiar with connotation and denotation of words? You are. Because you don't say house, sweet house. You say home, sweet home. House and home both denote a place to live, a dwelling place. But home connotes more than a dwelling place. It connotes family and warmth and love. And so we say home, sweet home, not house, sweet house. Here's an illustration. You men that work, there may be some people, are you guys, here's Wyatt and here's John Michael and Danny. There may be girls at the school, and maybe that girl is a friend of yours. You talk to them at lunch, maybe sit by them at the cafeteria table. Are they your friend? Well, are they your enemy? No, so they are your friend. So are they your girlfriend? Oh, wait a minute. Girlfriend connotes more than girl and friend. It connotes some kind of romantic interest or emotional interest or feelings of some sort. So you can see that the word girl and the word friend may denote something different than they connote when put together and called girlfriend. We understand that. All right. Same is true in the Bible. In 1 Peter 5, Peter writes to the elders and tells them to oversee that flock. Now, the word elder denotes older. Is every older man somebody that has oversight of the flock? No. Older man came to connote a leader among people. The word itself does not denote that. But it came to connote that, and that's the word that's used throughout the New Testament for leaders in the Lord's church. All right, here's the word sinner. John 9:31, God does not hear sinners, the blind man says. You sin? Does that mean God won't hear your prayer? How can you ask for forgiveness? Sinner, it denotes someone who commits a sin. But it connotes, it can, and it does here, someone who's devoted to sin. They give their lives to sin. They're not interested in serving God. That's what they were claiming about Jesus. He's a sinner. He's a rebellion. He's a renegade. The blind man had enough sense to say, God don't hear that kind of fella. God won't hear sinners. That's the connotation. Can you see how mistaken we would be if we would tell someone, if you sin, you can't pray, God won't hear you because of this verse. No, the connotation of the verse must be taken into view. Same thing with shepherd. A shepherd is somebody who feeds sheep. I'm going to be gone, the Lord willing, here a little bit, sometime later this month. Matt, for example, is going to get up before this congregation and preach. We'll have some fellows that are going to teach the class. They will be feeding the sheep. Does that make them shepherds? That's what a shepherd is. No, you say a shepherd is somebody, in this text, who's been recognized to be qualified to be an overseer among God's people. An elder, a presbyter. That's right. But that's in the connotation of the word based on its context, not the denotation of the word. Evangelize. In Acts 8:4, it says the disciples were scattered abroad when they were preaching the word. That is the word from which we get our word evangelize, that little phrase. In other words, you had men and women evangelists. So is everybody that evangelizes an evangelist? Like spoken of in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist? No. Timothy was a gospel preacher at the church at Ephesus. He was their teacher. And that was his devotion, and that's where his time and effort was spent. And so, to evangelize doesn't necessarily mean you're an evangelist. And then, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. So here's a passage. Paul is writing to this young preacher. He left him in Ephesus. He said, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertion. Now, is this, these men, false teachers like 2 Peter 2:1? Yes, they taught evidently some false things. And a young man may have a girl who is a friend, but he denies she's his girlfriend. And because these men taught some false things, does that make them the 2 Peter 2:1 false teacher? Alright, so let's go to 2 Peter 2. And let's do with it while we've done with these other passages and look in the context and see what the writer means by the term he is using right here in our text in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 1. Alright, so he said false prophets arose among the people. I don't have that on the slide. Got to limit space here so I can get it big enough for people to read it. But you'll note he's putting the false teachers in the same category as false prophets. False prophets say, oh, God talked to me. No, he didn't. And often have an agenda. Fame, power, money. Now he said, as there were false prophets, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers. That's his analogy, not mine, in the text. There'll be false teachers among you. Now, what about these guys? Now, note the text. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That's pretty serious. Now, what Apollos taught was pretty serious. But this is even to the identity of Jesus and who He is and our obligations to Him. There's more. There's more. They've already been likened to the false prophets. Note further. Many will follow their sensuality. You wouldn't see that in Apollos. It wasn't for sensual purposes. These fellows are doing something that entices people to engage in practices that are immoral. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They have a hidden agenda. That's the false teacher of this context. Can we see that? That the word false can have the connotation of something more than an error, but having to do with the character of the man, his motives, his purpose, his agenda. All right. Here's God's plan for unity. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, let me just mention, 2 Peter 2 is the only place that phrase occurs in the New Testament, in the King James, New King James, New American Standard, New International Version, and New Revised Standard Version. Isn't that interesting? That particular phrase, false teacher. All right? Now, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's God's plan for unity. First 16 verses. God's plan for unity. I'm not going to read them all. You're familiar enough with it that we can go back to verse 4. Now, verse 2 and 3 talk about an attitude involved in pursuing unity. Lowliness of spirit and gentleness. But verse 4, he mentions seven ones, a platform for unity among brethren. Here they are. One body, one spirit, you're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's your seven ones. Now he said, look back up in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit. Then he mentioned these seven ones. To preserve, to hold on, to maintain a unity based on those seven things. But there's more. Go down to verse 13. In verse 11 and 12, he talked about when Christ ascended. He left certain offices, if you want to call them that, to help further his purpose of unity among brethren. And he mentions apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Now, what do they do? Look, verse 13. Until, they're all teachers. And here's the aim. Until we all attain to the unity. I thought back up above, we preserve the unity. That's right. But there's room for maturity and growth. And he said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What do you have in mind, Paul? Of the knowledge of the Son of God, to know Christ fully, to know everything God revealed about Him. I don't know how you pray, but I know I pray. And I ask God to help me better understand the fullness of Christ's glory and His mediatorial reign and what He's done for me. And He says, until we reach the measure of the knowledge of the Son of God. And He said, now look, to a mature man. So a person baptized in Christ, he knows something about the Son of God or he couldn't be a Christian. But there's so much more. And then he grows. He learns more about Jesus and more about His plan, more about His will, about His language and His speech and His entertainment and how he ought to conduct himself and how he can serve. And then he says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He wants to be like his Lord. And so he keeps growing and growing and growing. But, if you could get every single member in a local church to that level, which you're not going to do, but if you could, every one of them has reached full maturity, and you baptize somebody tomorrow, what happens? They're not at that level. They agree on the seven ones, but there's growth, you see? And so that's why you have apostles, Word of God, and prophets, Word of God, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for teaching and helping people grow. That's God's plan for unity. So what that says, that from the time I confess the name of Jesus, confess Him as my Lord, my lifetime is a process of learning, learning, learning. And you know what? You learn, I was wrong about that. Oh, I was wrong about that. I have taught things that I thought was the truth. I was mistaken. You grow. You hope you do. And that's God's plan for unity. So, we ask this question here. If false teacher means mistaken on some point, not dishonest, not ulterior motives, just you're mistaken about something. Well, everybody's a false teacher. If you teach at all, it's very probable there's going to be some things you're going to say that's incorrect. Whether you're teaching your family, you're teaching your neighbor, talking to your mate, does that make you a false teacher? The fact is, no passage in the New Testament is ever used this way. Of a person who's simply mistaken on some issue, for example, some biblical point. And there are two questions I want to ask. Are there any false teachers like 2 Peter 2:1 in heaven? Are there going to be any? That lead people into sensuality? That exploit you with false words? That cause people to deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are there going to be any false teachers like that in heaven? But here's the second question. Is there going to be anybody in heaven who taught error on some point? Boy, if there's not, we're in trouble. And what you'd have to do, you get baptized. Somebody said, what do you think about this Bible passage? I'm not commenting. I refuse to answer on the grounds it may make me a false teacher. Never teach anybody until you reach that full level of maturity. You know when that would be? Never. Never. It's a lifetime growth process, as you can see. So, God's plan. We looked at God's plan for unity. He laid out here in verse 11 through 13. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets. That's this book. You want to avoid error? Get your head in the book. Study words. Study sentences. Harmonize passages. He gave us this book. That's his plan. Apostles and prophets. Evangelists. I'm one of them. Pastors. I'm one of those too. We've got four more here. That's their work. And teachers. And we've got some very competent teachers here. And what are they for? The very thing we're talking about. We just read verse 13. To help us mature, to be more like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus. That's the whole aim of our teaching. In Acts 17:11, here's a man comes into town. You're going to church that morning. Or it would really probably be on Saturday. You're a Jew and you're in the synagogue. Hey, there's a guy in town, he wants to deliver a lesson. Okay, he's a Jew. In fact, he studied under the feet of a famous Jew named Gamaliel. Let's hear him. He gets up to speak, and his name is Paul. And man, he starts saying something about the Christ I have never heard in my life. What do you do? Acts 17:11, these were more noble than the men in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. The Holy Spirit put His stamp of approval on people that had a good and honest heart that would examine what they hear, not just accept it because I like that preacher, that church, I've been there, going there for years. No. Examine to see if it's true. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you remember that church, they had people who still had spiritual gifts during that time. But he said, if a fellow says he's a prophet, here's what you do. Examine all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's what he says you do. That's your job and your job and your job and my job. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So our text is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn babes. Now we like verse 1 maybe because maybe we can check that one off with putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all slander. Boom, got that one checked. But wait, there's another verse. Just follow that. like newborn babes long for. Well, I'm not a baby anymore. He's not saying baby. You have been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. It's like. It's a simile. Like newborn babes. You know, if I say, oh, Keith here, my grandson, he's strong as an ox. I'm not saying he's an ox. As, simile, like newborn babes. There's something about newborn babes that the writer's talking about. It's their desire for milk. You don't have to remind them, hey, you know it's time to drink your milk? They'll let you know. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that by it you may grow. We talked about that growing process. Here's how it's done. You can go to church and go to church and go to church, and 20 years later, not have grown very much. Grow in respect to salvation. Do you listen to the lessons? Do you take notes? Do you listen? Do you weigh it? Do you do any personal Bible study? This is how the growth takes place. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. So we have our verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, the warning about the false teachers. Chapter 1, 1 Peter, long for the pure milk of the Word. Then the warning about false teachers, chapter 2. Then you have chapter 3, verse 18. But he warns them in verse 17 that they're unprincipled men. Note that. Unprincipled men who can cause you to fall from your steadfastness. What do you do about it? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of God's wonderful grace in Christ Jesus. You know, the passage doesn't have to mention the phrase false teacher like 2 Peter 2 to talk about that kind of person. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine according to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men. Now listen, of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The word false teacher doesn't occur. But it's that same category, at least. It may not be sensuality here. Maybe I get you money. But that idea, you can see that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is talking to Timothy about his work as an evangelist, he says, preach the word, whether they like it or don't like it. The way he put it was, in season, out of season. But he said, verse 3, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers, listen, in accordance with their own desires. They'll tickle their ears, get their favor, get their money, get their approval. The word false teacher doesn't occur, but you see the difference. A guy that's preaching for people's approval or preaching for a job, he ought to go do something else. And so here's God's plan for unity. We need to be so careful about using these terms and phrases. You know, if I got to talking to John Michael about his school and he told me about a couple girls he knew, and I started telling people, hey, you know, John Michael had several girlfriends at school, he might not like that a bit. And can you imagine the confusion you make if you use the term elder that way? Just every older man's an elder. Every fellow who shepherds the flock's a shepherd. Beware of calling somebody a false teacher. There are false teachers. Don't be afraid, if you know a person is one, to identify them. Nothing wrong with that. But we just need to be careful that we're not hasty and cause division and conflict and alienate brethren when it's not necessary. And so hopefully this has been helpful in understanding God's will on this very important matter.